Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I have read a lot of gospel tracts, and I have read a lot of really bad gospel tracts, or really, really cheesy, and sometimes just doesn't really explain the gospel at all. Sometimes it's just like someone wanted to tell a story in a format that no one would read. And so I've read a lot of really bad gospel tracts. And so this is actually a really good one. So I always keep my ear to the ground when I hear of a really good gospel tract, because something like this is really easy just to hand to somebody. And so actually, I heard about this first when a famous preacher came to Auburn and said, this is the one that he gives out. He always carries these in his suitcase, or sometimes just in his pocket. And if he's at a restaurant or in whatever kind of interaction where he has like a genuinely good conversation with somebody, he'll just hand this to somebody, because it really has everything that you would want to talk to someone about, all very conveniently laid out here. It's got some great little illustrations. It just kind of goes through the points of the gospel. It breaks it down into 6 points. So we have a stack of these in the back on that little rack. Man, it's not my morning. Sorry about that. So we have a stack of these in the back. I'd encourage you to grab some of these. But we'll say, of all the gospel tracts, these are not very cheap. So if you take them, please be sure you use them. And so maybe another way to say that, if you take them, please be sure you don't keep them. As in, give them to somebody. So we're going to kind of go through this gospel tract over the next 2 weeks. And I think it's important that we do this. And it seems kind of random, but I think it's not random, because I think it's really important coming out of our study on stewardship. Because frequently we talked about in our study on stewardship that our obedience to God as stewards is not what saves us. So we ought to be good stewards of our minds and of our bodies and of our time and of our money and all the things that we ought to be obedient to God in as stewards. But none of our obedience to God is the thing that actually makes us right with God. So I think it's helpful to pause at this kind of transition point and say, well, what exactly is it that makes us right with God? And you would think in a church like ours, where we love to sing about the gospel and we love to hear God's word preached, you would think that would be something that we don't really have to talk about that often, but we really do. We really do need to talk about it often and repeatedly. We actually need to be thinking about these kinds of things to ourselves every single day, multiple times a day, and reminding ourselves of the actual essence of the gospel, what it actually is to be saved and how we ought to be saved and what doctrines we ought to be believing and how we ought to be communicating that and living that out. So I think this does make sense of what we've been talking about through stewardship. So I do hope this is going to be a kind of a crash course to encourage your own heart, to challenge your own heart in what the gospel is. But also, this is a time of equipping. So we're intending this to be equipping you to share the gospel with your lost friends and family and maybe roommates or people that you know. So I would encourage you to pick one of these up just to read through it. You can study this and just use this as kind of a way to remember how to talk about the gospel. Or if maybe you're just really nervous, or there are people that you just don't have a lot of time for a long conversation, you just hand this to them. I've heard story after story of how the Lord has used good gospel tracts to really actually be a means of salvation for people. And so as these things point us to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to grab one of these and use it. Also, I think it's important to talk about this, because the next topic we're going to pick up over the summer is a study of the church and the activity of the church. So kind of a study on ecclesiology. So as we're thinking about all that God calls us to do and be as the people of God, it's important to be reminded of the basis of our unity. So the basis of our salvation before God and our unity with one another. So our soteriology precedes our ecclesiology. So what it means to be saved is prior to what it means to be called together in the corporate body. And so our doctrine of salvation is prior to our doctrine of the church. So that's what that means. So Before we dive into this, I want to take some time to think out loud together about a couple of questions. So first, I want you to take 2 minutes, we'll say 1 minute, and write down the names of two people that you know that aren't Christians. So I want you to write it down. Two people that you know that are not Christians, preferably two people that you might see or speak to this week, but if that's just not possible, two people that you know that are not Christians. So take a minute to do that. Think about that. I'm sure you know more than that, but think about two. And write their names down. So you may have thought of a family member or a friend or a coworker or a roommate or something like that. I think it's important to have these written down and maybe try to think about them throughout the week. I used to have a little note card that I kept as a bookmark in my Bible where I wrote down the names of a few lost people. And I didn't think I would actually use it as like a prayer guide, but I actually did. Surprisingly, it was convenient because anytime I would open my Bible, I would see those names. And even if I saw the name and it's like, oh yeah, I should probably pray for that person, but I'm kind of in a hurry, I would just see their name and I would think about them and be reminded of them. So I would encourage you to maybe have a practice like that where you're consistently thinking about your lost friends and family members. And I think if you write it down, it's way easier even than having it as like a note on your phone or just trying to remember them in your head. I think if you put it in a place where you're frequently going to be looking at it, it'll help you to think about your friends and family that don't know Christ. So I still remember a guy that I met in an evangelism context in downtown Auburn. I still remember his name because I wrote it on that note card, and I kept it on the note card for, like, I guess 3 years. And I saw him like two more times after that. And there was one time where he was very opposed to the gospel, was not friendly, was actually very rude and very hostile. And I think I was kind of out of ideas and I didn't really have anything really creative to say. So I just showed him in my Bible. I was like, hey, Dan, I have your name written at the top of this note card because I remember... So I can remember to pray for you and pray that the Lord would change your heart. And so I told him straight up at one point, I'm praying that the Lord will do a work of salvation in your life, whether you want me to or not. I'm praying for you. And that really meant a lot to him because I think it was probably 6 months after I first met Dan downtown that I saw him that second time. And I think it really meant a lot to him. So when I met him, I saw him a third time. The conversation was a lot better than the first time. The first time went really, really badly. I thought I was going to stump him because he was like really smart. He's really, really smart guy. And I was trying to go to the mat with him on some apologetics issue. And I was way in over my head. I thought I knew my stuff and I didn't know anything. And he was way, way, way smart. And I didn't realize what all had bitten off. And so he ran me into the ground in that conversation. And so after that, I was like, all right, don't go there. Because, that's a good way to make a fool of yourself. So I'm going to come back to that because I think I want to talk a little bit about the intersection of apologetics and evangelism. But before we go there, I do want to just commend, write down some lost people. And I would say, maybe even tell your lost friends, hey, I'm going to consistently pray for you because I really care about you. I care about your soul. I really want you to be saved. And it's even a way to talk about the gospel. I don't believe anything that you do personally is going to contribute to your salvation, but the Spirit of God is going to have to make you alive. And I'm praying for your salvation. I'm not praying that you will wise up. I'm praying that God will intervene in your life. And something like that is a good... even stepping stone into a gospel conversation. So here's the question I want us to think about. What are the advantages and disadvantages of a concise scheme of scheme, that's a hard word to say, of sharing the gospel. So, like, anybody have an example of kind of like a little diagram or acronym or a little schematic of how to share the gospel? Anybody think of one?
The bridge.
The bridge. How would you describe the bridge? Sorry. So basically, the bridge diagram is, you know, here's you on this side of this chasm, and here's God over here, and the cross kind of lays across this chasm as the way to get from you and your lostness to being alive in God. And so kind of a little visual diagram of what it means to be saved and the role of the cross, something kind of like that. What are some other kind of little acronyms or diagrams or something? Yeah.
Approaching God through either Mount Zion versus Mount Sinai.
Okay, yeah. So recalling some kind of biblical imagery. Any other ideas or things that you've learned in the past?
Somebody had done it to me, sin separation, Jesus, do you want it?
What, say that again?
Sin, separation, Jesus, do you want it?
Okay. Interesting.
All of those little things.
Yeah.
There's a little color thing on the bracelet or whatever, mm-hmm. and it goes from, like, I don't know.
Like black and sin to like red is the blood of Jesus, and then like gold is crown in heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah, those kind of little color things, and then see those really cool demonstrations of like the water that's dark, and then they pour the thing in, and it's clear. The church that I was a part of at one point had a little acronym called FAITH, and you walk someone through kind of the FAITH outline, and I think that was kind of a big deal for a lot of churches. And I think all those are good ways. I like that way of doing it better than not doing it. And so that's maybe one way to put it. Some way of sharing the gospel is better than not sharing the gospel. So let's talk about that kind of thing. What are some pros and cons of that? Yeah. So I forgot to mention, like, the Romans Road might be another example of that.
Diagnostic questions.
Mm-hmm. Or Ray Comfort, what is that? Way of the Master, like going through the Ten Commandments kind of thing. So
is that it's kind of a canned presentation. Yeah. So it almost treats people like a project. So
yeah.
Be still while I share the gospel
yeah.
with you.
Yeah. Let me just tell you all the things that I have to say, and then you can give a rebuttal. So pro is that it gives you some sort of guidelines if you're maybe really nervous, or con is it does kind of depersonalize it. What else is what are some other pros and cons? Tom, did you have something?
Got a little disconnected.
Oh, sorry. Sorry.
I was thinking about the use of a couple of questions. Basically, pros and cons, depending on which set of questions you're talking about, they have to match the background of the person you're talking to. You could have talked about something like the evangelism exploded questions mm-hmm. 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And people would have remembered a church background generally. Today, you're dealing with a generation that has none of the vocabulary.
Yeah, yeah.
And they don't know anything. And so, Al Mohler changed his questions to things like, what do you do? What are you living for? How's it going for you?
Right, right, right. Yeah, I remember hearing him talk about that. I thought that was like a really interesting thing. There's some things like maybe even generationally people are going to respond to differently.
Yeah.
So, if I were to talk to someone that's maybe my age, or ask them those questions that may not be very received, but maybe someone my parents' generation would, that would really kind of hit home with them or something like that.
Which questions?
The questions for Dr. that Dr. Mueller asks. Or maybe, or,
that was the update.
Yeah, and so again, I think it's maybe a generational thing because he's of my parents' generation. And so...
is your generation not living for anything?
I'm just... I would imagine if I were a non-believer, maybe I would be interested to engage on that question. I don't know. So again, I think maybe that kind of opens another point is... maybe the things that used to that were very receptive 20 years ago or 50 years ago maybe aren't as received now. Not the truth of the gospel, but just the way of delivering it. My dad told me one time that maybe some of his friends, they had this little like button on their backpack that just says "I found it" or something. And the point is that someone would say, "What did you find?" And they say, "Life and salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ" or something like that. And so, anyway, all of those kinds of things maybe were helpful at a time. I don't know.
I try not to talk in Bible study because I just got to talk a lot.
Sure.
I have to tell you the story.
Let's hear it.
My dad went through that field, so when I was really small, they had bumper stickers. And so he put that "I found it" sticker on his car.
Yeah.
And that car needed an overhaul really badly. It smoked a lot. And they were stopped in traffic one day. And a guy rolled his window down and he hollered across at my dad. He said, "You must have found that piece of junk."
Talking about his car. Oh, man. That's great.
That's definitely the desired conversation.
Sure, yeah, yeah. So my only point in kind of going through some of those things, I know some of them are kind of funny, but I don't think it is a mark of Christian maturity to make fun of something that the Lord really has used in the past to shed spiritual light on issues. And, you know, those chick tracts that are like kind of like comic books or whatever. I look at that, I'm like, who in the world? But there are people that has been effective and meaningful. Brittany?
I was going to say, I think just from experience, doing it different ways is like, I know that I said what I wanted to say when I use like a method or a
scheme. Yeah.
Because there were like girls that I'd shared the gospel with that I thought I'd shared the gospel with, but then when I like used an illustration or something, it like I walked away knowing like, okay, they understand that there's a difference here. Like
yeah.
There's you can't just think that you're a Christian without being able to articulate what it is, I guess. Mm-hmm. So I know that when I use something like the bridge or like storytelling, like creation of Christ or something, there's like a definitive amount of clarity that sometimes I don't have when it's more organic or...
Yeah, or just kind of off the cuff. Cause, yeah.
Like I don't ramble as much like I am right now.
Well, no, that's great. Paul and I were talking about, you know, one of the merits of this is I can think of several times where I have been in like an evangelism context and I have this great conversation with someone, like there's like some give and take and I'm able to talk about the gospel and I get maybe back to my house later that evening. I'm like, I didn't mention the resurrection at all. Like I mentioned Jesus' atonement for sin and I mentioned judgment, but I totally like I didn't even say Jesus rose from the dead. And so a little scheme like this, kind of like what Brittany's saying, it's helpful to remember, like, there really are some essential parts of the gospel that if you don't have those parts, you don't have the gospel. You can say a lot of right and good and true things about the Bible, which is great and you should do. But there are, like, if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then there is no gospel. If someone prays a prayer, but not because of a belief that Jesus rose from the dead, then that person is not saved. And so there are certain parts of the gospel that really have to be there. And so something like this, I think is really helpful. So we talked about some pros, some cons. I think the con that stuck out the most to me is kind of what Paul was saying. Sometimes it sounds just like, I've got all of this that I just want to mentally just unload on you, regardless of whether you're interested or not, regardless of whether you're interacting or engaged in this or not. And so it does kind of have a tendency to depersonalize it if you just kind of unload on somebody. So just to kind of back up on all that, there are a lot of good ways to talk about the gospel, a lot of good kind of frameworks around which to talk about the gospel, a lot of good methods. Some people hate gospel tracts because bad memories, or maybe they've read some bad ones, or maybe it's just kind of an outdated mode, according to some people. I like gospel tracts. I think it's helpful. I've given out a lot of gospel tracts in my day, and some of them I wish I hadn't given out now that I look back on it. So we're going to look at this one because I do think this is a helpful one. I think this is a good one. Man, I'm like 0 for 3 on keeping stuff on this podium. All right. So the first thing about this gospel tract that I think it does really well is it has some pictures. Because a lot of times when you're in a conversation, it can get real abstract really quickly. And it can get real lofty and really kind of disconnected from what people are actually caring about. Especially if it's like cold contact evangelism. Like you're just walking on campus and you see a guy reading and you're like, he's by himself, I'm getting him. And seriously, this is a strategy of mine in college. If I'm ever walking on campus and I see someone studying by themselves or eating by themselves, I'm pulling up a chair and he doesn't know what's coming. And I've had some great conversations that way. I have had some very short conversations that way. And so I'm not saying that's what everybody should do, but I've tried to do it a lot of ways, and to my shame, I have avoided evangelism in a lot of ways because of all kinds of sad reasons. So the first thing that this particular tract hits on, and I think it's important to start with, is a doctrine of creation. So God is the loving creator and ruler of the world, and he made people as his sub-rulers. So basically, this gospel tract starts in Genesis 1. God made all things. He is the king and sovereign and right ruler of all things. So here, you see this little guy. He's in the world. And this crown represents God's authority and rule over him. And so that's great. So it's the first thing emphasizes the way things ought to be. God ruling over the world. He's the creator. He has the authority to do whatever he wants. He's the only person who is entitled to call the shots. God made us, and as the author of the story, he determines how things ought to be. And so the first point is that God is in charge. And so I think it's an important place to begin. God is in charge. And so, you know, a good verse, why don't you turn to Revelation 4:11. So one of the other things I like about this tract in particular, this isn't like an advertising time for this gospel tract, but I just want to let you know that there are resources that are not terrible for helping you with evangelism. So Revelation 4:11, one of the things I like about this tract is it puts like one verse with each of these points. So it doesn't just like bombard you with like all of these verses that can sometimes maybe obscure things rather than clarify things. So Revelation 4, verse 11 says this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So this tract begins with God as the creator and right ruler over all things. So I wanted to come back to this conversation I had with that guy, Dan, because the first conversation I had with him, like, we didn't make it past this point. And because he comes from a very materialist. He said things that I have never heard of before, even to this day, still have never heard of it. But basically, he had major issues with the doctrine of God as the creator. And he had a very kind of naturalistic background of believing in just what we see is all there is. And, you know, Darwinian evolution is all that there is. And so I tried to go to the mat with him on that. And I thought I was like ready. I was like, yeah, you know, I read that book that one time about creationism. And so like I'm ready to roll. And man, he just like steamrolled me. And he used words I'd never heard. He used ideas I'd never heard of. And still to this day, if he and I had a conversation, I would avoid that topic like the plague. Just because that went, I was just like at a loss. I was like, I don't even know what else to say to you, man. So let me just pause for a second and say, I love apologetics, but we can't let our evangelism get muted by fear of like apologetic difficulties. So for instance, if I'm in a conversation, if I'm setting out to seek to share the gospel with somebody, and right off the bat, it takes a hard left turn to textual criticism and the authority of the Bible and the integrity of the manuscript evidence and all that kind of thing. I think there's definitely a time and place to talk about those things. And I think we ought to try to be equipped to talk about those things. But I will say, sometimes you just have to shelve that conversation for another time, because I think it's important to make to try to communicate the gospel message and say, you know, I really care about the hang-ups you have with the doctrine of creation and with the doctrine of evolution. But let's look at the whole message of the gospel, and then we'll come back to that. But and so I wanted to open that up for some discussion, because that can be really difficult, because I think it's really hard to be prepared for every possible question that anyone will ever ask you, especially when it comes to some of these really obscure things in apologetics. Some things are really important. You really just need to be equipped and be prepared to talk about. Other things, I think it's fine to say, you know, let's come back to that. Or maybe let's try to get lunch together tomorrow, and I'll try to be a little bit more prepared to talk about that more at length. But let's continue. Let's talk about this salvation issue or something like that. Has anybody else had any experience like that?
This is not so much an experience, but I just had a couple thoughts about that. I think one thing you might keep in mind and even say to that person is that sometimes if you see the big picture, mm-hmm. then some of these specific objections, that it kind of naturally responds to some of those objections. So could maybe we just look at the bigger picture first, and then maybe you won't see this as such a big problem when you see it as a whole,
yeah.
a whole worldview, a whole system, and so forth. So that's one thought I have mm-hmm. on that. And another one, I'm trying to remember what my thought was. let's see. So, yeah, I'll come back to it.
Sure, sure. Liz?
I listen a lot to Ray the Master Radio.
Yeah.
Friends of Radio, and they go out to college campuses and witness once a week and report it.
So yeah.
And watch it and listen to it. And they seems like their strategy is to appeal to the conscience,
mm-hmm.
not the intellect, try to steer away from that or, yeah.
Yeah. To the conscience. I think that's an important point, and maybe I'm sure this is the same as what they're doing. It's not that we're trying to like circumvent the intellect and shoot for some emotional response, but you know, if the Lord is working in someone's heart and tilling the soil before us, those are the kinds of people that we really want to try to invest that kind of time in an evangelism context. And again, I don't want to say we don't want to talk about intellectual challenges or hang-ups or things like that. We want to engage those people. But
you're not going to win a soul by winning an argument.
Yeah, right. You can't argue someone into the kingdom. I think we ought to be appealing to their conscience and to the essence of true conversion. Jonathan?
I've had success youth before other people that are choice more at arguments. So like, I don't know if you actually want to investigate this or if you just want to have an argument.
Yeah.
But if you actually want to be challenged on this,
mm-hmm.
you know, interact to an extent with someone you know better than I do, I refer them to a specific group, like Robbie Zacharias.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So you want to get in a fight?
Yeah.
This guy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I can't compete with you or necessarily answer all your questions, but if you're actually curious, and then like mm-hmm. have specific lessons or videos or a text or something to send them, be like, hey, can I send you this? Like, this guy speaks to this issue.
Mm-hmm.
better than I can, even if I quoted him.
Yeah.
And so you're really going to wrestle with what he has to say.
Yeah.
And so if you can almost deflect in that sense, go listen to this.
Sure, sure. That's a great point. So maybe like first level equipping is like you can reproduce a really solid argument or maybe provide one of your own. Second level equipping is if you can't reproduce that argument, you could point them to where they could find it. Or like, let me text you a YouTube video of when someone asked Ravi Zacharias this very same question, or when someone called in to James White and asked this very same text critical question or something like that. I think that's a really great thing to appeal to. And it, and again, it's kind of like a way of like kind of shucking the apologetics thing that's really just a distraction and kind of let's get back to the heart of this matter of your alienation from God. Ms. Jamie?
Yeah, and often when people don't want their behavior challenged, they throw up intellectual arguments, you know, and that's a real pattern. It, I mean, it's in John 4, the woman at the well. That's exactly what she did. You know, she didn't want her behavior challenged.
Yeah. Yeah, so you know, you may be having a really great conversation, and then kind of, and your conversation is going deeper and deeper and deeper, and then the person maybe just realizes their heart is being exposed, and they want to shoot it back up to something shallow. So, well, what about the Holocaust or something? Just as a way of kind of dodging, like a the heart. Nathan,
I mean, you mentioned people like using big words you can't understand, or these arguments you never heard before.
Yeah.
And if you're not like quite sure what someone means, don't be afraid to ask them.
Yeah.
Like, for fear that, oh man, they'll think I don't know everything. Well, you're not sharing a message on your own authority, so it's okay if you don't know everything.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I think a lot of times we're guilty of this, and sometimes where we say things where we're not really prepared to back it up. And we're just really hoping no one calls us on it. And so a lot of other people are like that too. So if you're getting lost, maybe that's a good thing. What do you mean we're all just robots? And I don't know. What do you mean by that? So here, again, I want to kind of come back to... So this chat begins with God as the creator. And right there, like that is really a place where a lot of people will kind of rabbit trail and just kind of get stuck in the mire of... evolution, age of the earth, Darwinism, materialism, all that kind of thing. And I think that is such an important issue that we need to be equipped to talk about. And we can be equipped to talk about that in another context from today. But I think this is a good place to start. I think it's a necessary place to start. It's where the Bible starts. Jesus refers back to this all the time. You know, when they're asking Jesus about marriage, he points them back to Genesis 1 and 2 and says, from the beginning, it was not so. There's a way things ought to be. So the second point, it goes to all people reject God as the ruler and hopelessly try to run things on their own. And so here, this kind of symbolizes the big crown over the world is X'd out, as in God has been disregarded as the right ruler of the world. And this little smaller crown is held over the person. And so the person has set himself up as a so-called ruler. And needless to say, things go very poorly. Very poorly.
Is God the circle?
No, the world is the circle. God is the big crown in this diagram. So basically, this person is taken on a kind of autonomy. And so autonomy means a law unto themselves. I call the shots. I run the show. I make the big decisions here. Oh, man, we're out of time. So this is the second point that's going on here. So we all reject God as ruler. And they look to Romans chapter 3. And we'll fly through this and wrap it up. So they look to Romans chapter 3. This classic passage about the brokenness that sin brings. Verses 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So here in this, again, this kind of picks right back up in Genesis 3, talking about the fall. And here this in this point, we can talk about how sin has spiritually alienated us from God. It has psychologically alienated us from our own selves. It has socially alienated us from one another, and it has physically alienated us from creation. So sin brings death. It brings alienation from all the things that God has created us for. So sin brings death. And this third point is that God won't tolerate our rebellion forever, and that the just judgment we deserve is death. So God would be very right to condemn sinners, and he will be proven to be right in the end. And so this a gospel without judgment is no gospel, just like a gospel without a creator is no gospel. A gospel without a resurrection is no gospel. There are certain fundamental tenets of the gospel that if you don't have them, you don't have the gospel. And so this is one of them. And so here we see God. So contrary to here, God will not tolerate being disregarded as the right ruler. And if something's going to give, it is not going to be God. And so the just judgment that we deserve is death. And so so some people that may oppose that, again, this is another place where things can tend to be derailed in your conversations and say, well, isn't God love? How can there be judgment? Or, I just believe that all people will eventually end up in the same place if they're just sincere and they follow their heart and they listen to themselves and realize their potential. Or maybe someone's coming from maybe a more modernist background, and they just say, well, I believe when we die, there is no continuation of the soul. We just cease to exist, and our bodies decay, and there is no eternal soul that continues. And so so a lot of those things, again, are so important. Wow, such important issues. But they can tend to distract from the essence of the matter. It can tend to distract from the heart, because we really want to get to how Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's purposes. He's the thing that makes all things right with the world. And so, again, we'll pick back up next week. But this tract is really showing, like, where do we come from? Where do things go so wrong? What will put things back together again? And how can I be put back together again? And so that's kind of what's going on in this tract. This has got 6 points, and this is the first three. So I'm hoping that next time we can review this and go back through. And maybe this will be a good way to kind of think about it yourself, but also be equipped to share it with someone else. So Creator, Fall, Judgment. So let me pray for
time, but could you just tell us what the other three are?
Oh, yes. Sorry. So yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So the other three would be because of God's love, he sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. So that's the fourth point. So the coming of Jesus. And then the fifth point, God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death and now gives new life and will return to judge. So the resurrection and rulership of Jesus. And then the sixth point talks about our response. So it presents us, there are two ways to live. One is to reject God as ruler, to try to live life your own way and be condemned and face death and judgment. Or the other way to live is according to God's way. Submit to Jesus as the right ruler. Rely on Jesus' death and resurrection by faith and be forgiven by God and receive eternal life. So it kind of ends. The sixth point is the decision. Not the decision in the sense of the person's... Anyway, talk about that when we get there. The point six is where there's the appeal to the conscience and to response. So we'll talk about that next week. That'll be fun. So let me pray for us and we can dismiss. Sorry, I went a little over. God, our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you for the gospel that calls us out of the darkness of our own sin and into the marvelous light of Christ. And we pray that you would use this time to equip us to be faithful stewards of your grace to us. We thank you for the word we heard preached this morning. We thank you for the holiness that you call us to and the holiness that you have declared over us. And we pray that you would help us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.